Good morning. It's good to be with you. This morning, I want to start out by just playing a few sounds and seeing if you can identify them. So, humor me here. Let's see. Wind. Yep, wind. And remember last week, Paul Randolph talked about the Holy Spirit being like a wind. Fire. Again, last week, he mentioned the Holy Spirit is like the fire. Thunder, right? Thunder and rain. Water frogs, right? And then I'll give you my favorite. Waterfall. So today in the message, we're going to listen to some other sounds I'm going to bring up. Some of them may be familiar with you. Some of them are not going to be so familiar. We're going to look at those and weave those into what we're talking about today. As Rich mentioned in prayer time today, this is the 15th anniversary of 9/11, and this is a special message that we've set aside to examine the pillars of Islam. We're also going to touch on a common view that both Muslims and Christians have on the return of Christ to be our final judge. And then we're going to see, what does Jesus coming back mean for us? What does that mean for us? Next week, Scott's going to be sharing a little bit about Judaism and about what it means for Jesus to be the final sacrifice. So prior to looking at the pillars of Islam, the elders thought it'd be beneficial if I kind of explained a little bit about some of my background and why they've asked me to talk about this. So I was trained in Islamics. Phyllis and I had some training in Islamics by Dr. Anis Zaka, and we were engaged here in the early 1990s in building some bridges between Christian and Muslim communities here in the Delaware Valley. And then we decided, with the leading of the elders and their feedback, to move to a Muslim country. So Phyllis and I moved to the country of Turkey, and we lived there with our oldest son, Jacob, for about six and a half years. And we served as coordinators for a foundation that provided Muslim people with the opportunity to ask questions about the life and teaching of Jesus. And then we also served in a Turkish church, doing special classes for people who are Muslims who inquired about Christianity. We did follow-up, and I was preaching in a couple locations there. So those are just some things that we wanted to highlight. We've continued to be involved with different Muslim people even in this area. Remember, several of the ladies remember Bushra, and we had an opportunity to connect with her. And then I've had some people in this area. But before I kind of delve into the pillars of Islam, which is the first thing we're going to touch on, I thought it'd be helpful just to let you know that there are great resources out there. These are two books that I would recommend, one by James White, another one by William Miller. There's websites that are out there. Two of the good ones are Answering Islam and EncounteringIslam.com, .org. So these are ones that I have available. If you're interested afterwards, you can follow up with me. We're just going to touch on really the tip of the iceberg. But if this is a topic that you'd like to delve more into, these are some things I'd recommend. So let me start with the pillars. There are five pillars in Islam. These are kind of the basic things that every Muslim believes, regardless of, they have denominations like we do, but even across the denominations, these are the five things that are common in Islam. So it's declaration of faith, prayer, giving to the needy, fasting during the month of Ramadan, and making a pilgrimage to Mecca once in your lifetime. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to walk through each of these, just kind of a quick preview. The first one is this declaration of faith. Muslims declare the oneness of God by reciting their creed. It's like a creed. Many of you are familiar with the Apostles' Creed that we have in the Christian faith. And it says, there is one, there's no true God but God, and Muhammad is the messenger of God. So if you want to learn how to be a Muslim, that's all you need to do. You just need to believe that there's one, no true God but God, and that Muhammad is the messenger. If you say that, and you say it in Arabic, then you actually are declaring that you're a Muslim. That's what Muslims say to one another. So the first part of this one, there's no true God but God, means that no one has the right to be worshipped but him, and that he has no partner, no equal, and here's where it goes with us, no son. So the idea of the Trinity is definitely blasphemy in the world of Islam and not really the best place to start a conversation with your Muslim acquaintance or friend. As you can imagine, this declaration of faith seems quite simple, but it really kind of gives you the idea it's really about total commitment, that they're basically declaring that they believe in God and that they want to live their life for Him. So, the second pillar is prayer. Now, in Islam, prayer is very different than our concept of prayer, but they do talk about having a relationship with God. But it's a one-way relationship. Many of us have one-way relationships. We know what they feel like. This is very different from that, okay? This is a relationship where it's based upon you are a slave and God is your master. And the prayers that you offer to Him are ones that you hope He hears. Now, the way it starts, and we're ready for our next sound here, is there is, and I do have this from my Muslim Pro app. So again, there's an app for everything. There was an app for earlier sounds. So, let's see if I can. Now, what he's saying is, God is great. God is great. God is great. He's going to continue. And he's going to say, I testify that there is none worthy of worship except God. I testify there is none worthy except God. I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of God. I testify that Muhammad is the messenger of God. Come to prayer. Come to prayer. Come to success. Come to success. God is great. God is great. There is none worthy of worship except God. For these prayers, actually what Muslims do is they actually collectively turn their bodies towards Mecca. They have typically have a prayer mat that they'll put out. I'm not sure that Mecca is this direction, to be fair, but you'll basically lay it out towards the direction of Mecca, and then you will wash your hands, and you will wash your feet, and you will take off, and you'll be typically be barefooted as much as possible, or socks. You'll wash your hands and feet, and then you will go, and you will kneel, and you will go down and do different gyrations and prostrate down. That's the format of prayer in Islam. That's done 5 times a day at specific times. Now, ironically, you can get the Muslim Pro app. It will go off during the day, those 5 times to remind you. But if you've ever known a person who's very serious about their faith in Islam, they will actually stop their work day. They will plan dinner around these things. And obviously, very similar to our worship, they come together to do that on a special day of the week. In their case, it's on Friday, midday on Friday. Even though prayer can be performed alone, it's rewarded by God even more when you do it together as a group. So Phyllis and I had the privilege of living in this country, and it was so 5 times a day throughout the entire city where we lived, of 25 million people, this would be going off, and you could hear it like a fire engine sound, or a fire, just like you hear at a fire station, the sound go off 5 times a day. This would go off, and we would hear it every day. Also, it was very interesting to live in a country where Christmas was just like any other day. So, take that in for a moment. The third pillar, there's a call to prayer. The third pillar is giving to the poor. Now, the good news is you can see from this jar that in the Christian world, our concept of a tithe, which is, you know, the tradition is 10% of our, you know, the things that we get from God that we give back to Him. Islam has I don't want to be disrespectful, but it's a lower amount. So it's 2.5%. And if you get out your Muslim Pro app, it'll help calculate all the different things that you need to do with regard to your investments, your properties, your agriculture, and all the different, your monies that you need to set aside, 2.5%. So, but these are designated really for the welfare of the poor. Almost like we take benevolence here to help people in need. These are really meant that you set aside 2.5% of your income to help people who are in need. This can be channeled through your local mosque. This can be channeled through an imam and through any community service. It's not designated to necessarily have to go through the mosque. But the interesting is Muslims do believe that their possessions are really from God and that they consider this an act of worship in order to do this. They also believe that possessions are purified by setting aside a portion of them for those in need. Very similar to the way that you prune a plant. They believe that if you give the 2.5%, that in the same way the plant will grow more, that they will become more successful, and God will give them more, that they can give more to others. So the fourth pillar in Islam is fasting during the holy month of Ramadan. During the month of Ramadan, all Muslims, from the dawn until sunset, they fast from food, drink, and sexual relations with their spouses. Now, we also have like cigarettes and other things up there just to kind of give you an idea of the things that they hold off. So basically, fasting for them, fasting in our Christian faith is very different. Those of you who studied fasting. But in Islam, it's for this month, and you do it from sunrise to sunset. Now, it's considered a deep personal worship where they get a closer to God during Islam during this month. And if you ever want to talk to a Muslim during Ramadan, that's the time that they become almost the most serious about their faith. Very similar to if you, in certain Christian heritages, Lent is a time where we kind of set aside things and try to get closer to God. Fasting is also an exercise in self-control and where you become more aware of people who have need. Now, what they do is they believe when they cut themselves off from some of these comforts for a period of time that they can have true sympathy for people who are going through hunger or just a desire to grow in their faith. Now, in Turkey, there's a little bit of a twist where we lived. The Turkish people are pretty sharp with a lot of things. So if you knew that you were going to not eat from sunrise to sunset, it'd be very helpful to do what? Maybe about 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Right, get up. So let me play a little YouTube. So at about an hour before sunrise, every day during Ramadan, in our neighborhood, these guys would go out. These are called the Ramadan drummers. So you can imagine that, you know, there's no need for an alarm clock with these guys around. And they would go and bang away. And they would wake you up, and you'd basically gorge yourself as much as possible because you know from sunrise to sunset. So during Ramadan, ironically, don't lose weight. Typically, people gain weight. So it's a little bit of a contrast. And you don't want to be disrespectful to your Muslim friends when you tell them, like, hey, you guys gain weight during Ramadan? How does that work? You know, because there is still a discipline there during the day. But it's hard. It's interesting. And then what they do is at the end of the day, it's really, imagine a Thanksgiving-style meal every day for a month. That's what it's called, iftar. So when sunrise comes, or sunset comes rather, everyone's just hanging in there like an hour to iftar, half an hour to iftar, 15 minutes to iftar. Yes, iftar, and then they all come together, and it's really like a big Thanksgiving Day party. I mean, there's so much food, and that's what I'm saying, you gain weight during Ramadan typically, and everyone's together in kind of that family feel. So imagine kind of a Christmas dinner every night for a month. So there's a great sense of community. There's a great sense of connectedness during Ramadan that people experience. Now, obviously, if you're sick, elderly, women who are going through a certain period of the month, people who are pregnant, nursing, they all get, there's plenty of exception clauses in the fasting. So when you become very regulated with your faith, exceptions become equally important. So children start this right around puberty, and they start engaging in this fasting as well. The last pillar I want to touch on is going to Mecca, this pilgrimage to Mecca. And again, this is an interesting exception clause. If you are physically and financially able to make the journey, which is really a self-assessment, once in your lifetime, you're supposed to go to Mecca. Now, roughly over 2 million people go every year. And while they're there, what they do is they circle around the Kaaba 7 times. They go through 7 times through different hills there, as the Hagar did during her search for water, if you're familiar with the story of Hagar and Ishmael. They stand together in Arafah, and they ask God for what they wish, for his forgiveness, and it's often thought about a preview of the Day of Judgment, that's what this day is. Speaking of the Day of Judgment, that's where I really want to go next. So, in Islam, one of our common points of perspective is that Jesus is coming back. And that in Islam, he is a prophet. He is not the son of God. He was one of the prophets. In fact, he was the second most significant prophet other than Muhammad. So they have extreme high regard for Jesus, but they don't see him as the son of God. And these are a couple of verses from the Quran that really talk about how Jesus is coming back to judge the world. On the day of resurrection, on the hour of resurrection, there's no doubt that Jesus will come and he set this path straight. So our Muslim acquaintances and friends actually believe that Jesus is going to come back. Now, I often, I don't want to taunt them, right? It's not very helpful. But I sometimes, if Muhammad is the greatest prophet, why is Jesus coming back to judge? So that's not very helpful. So when I give you this information, it's really meant to build bridges, not to build animosity. So Muslims believe that Muhammad told his followers that Jesus would return from heaven to reign on earth as the ruler and fair judge. They believe that one of the signs of the end times will be this reappearance of Jesus, whom it's said that Jesus will descend before the day of resurrection as a just ruler and a fair judge. Now, what's interesting is, what does Jesus say about himself in our New Testament? In Matthew 25, 31 to 33, Jesus tells us that he's going to be the judge. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will look to the sheep. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Another thing that Jesus said about himself, in Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, he says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So as you have opportunities to talk to your Muslim acquaintances and friends, it's good to compare these verses. Now, what's neat is we even talked about this on our most recent series in Acts chapter 10. What did Peter tell Cornelius? He told Cornelius that he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that who? Jesus is the one God appointed as what? The judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then lastly, the one verse I want to call to your attention, and I really hope this encourages you here today. As Paul was coming to the end of his life, he talked again about looking forward to seeing Jesus as this judge. And he said, for I'm already, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, who? The righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only me, but also all those who have longed for his appearing. Longed for his appearing. Now that we've examined kind of the pillars of Islam, what I want to do is I want to look forward to this day of Christ. What does it mean for when he's going to come and return? Jesus talks about this to us. He says in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Now, what's interesting is we love to anticipate things. I'm a person who's not that oriented that way, but many of you, if you know something's coming up, the anticipation of it is almost as fun as the experience of it. How many of you love to wait, to look forward to something? Yeah? It's a neat thing, the way people are wired that way. So what's interesting is, in our Christian scripture, in the Holy Scriptures, we have over 300 times that the second coming of Christ is talked about. 300 times. So I just encourage you this week, maybe in your times in the Word, to begin to look at some of those. I mentioned this one in Luke chapter 12. We mentioned some of the other ones. Now, for those of us who like to look forward to something, you may already know the answer to this question, so I'm going to ask it now. How many days until Christmas? 102. Just over 100. It's amazing all the things we do to look forward to Christmas, right? Like, once Thanksgiving is behind us, like, all bets are off. But even now, we've seen that things start to happen as early as Halloween. So our culture is definitely moving in the direction of anticipating Christmas. So I just want us to stop and think about all the things that we do to get ready for Christmas. In other words, we put out lights. I mean, just begin to dwell on that for a second. And all this is really to look back at really what I would consider the third most important event in our Christian heritage, right? The birth of Christ. And the most important one is obviously the death of Christ. And we do anticipate Easter quite a bit. But how much do we prepare our hearts and get excited and get ready for the second coming? Charles Spurgeon used the analogy of dogs to show how expectantly they used to wait for his return. He had some dogs, and he talked about how the dogs would just sit there at the door waiting for him to come back. So my question is, are we ready? Are we ready for him to come back? Are we thinking about it the same way we think about Christmas? And then here, these are two pictures I just want to bring to your attention. Those of you who have dogs kind of know how a dog is like when he's ready for you to come home. He can't wait. But sometimes I find myself more like the cat. I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back, but it's more of a leisurely pace. Maybe after this happens, or after I achieve this thing in my life, or maybe there's this, I really wanted this to happen before I would die, or before you would come back, Jesus. So let me, maybe it's I want to get through high school. Maybe I want to get married, or maybe I want to get my first house. Maybe I want to get my first job. And you know, for those of us who are getting older or challenging, maybe we just want this thing to be over, like come back now, right? So, but either way, even for those of us in that other stage, it's not like come back tomorrow, right? Like it's like, well, you know, I really would like to see my grandson get married. I really like to hold my great-granddaughter. Whatever it is, it's just one more thing, it seems, that is more important for us to experience here. And the reason why that is that we don't understand enough about what's waiting for us, right? It's almost like a Monty Hall. We were like, we saw this as a very good prize, but we're afraid to trade because what might be the donkey behind the other door, right? So I'm telling you, as the more that you study the scriptures, these 300 passages, the more that it's exciting to look forward to things. So my heart's desire is that today, that we will live our lives like we can't wait for him to come. That we'll be more like this dog with anticipation. The other thing I want to do is just to think about how should we live, right? So 2 Peter chapter 3, 11 and 12 says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Why? Why? What's the purpose of that? As you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed its coming. How are we living our lives? Are we living lives that are holy and godly? If we have a real sense that he might come back, it affects the way that we live. So many of you know that, I don't know about you guys, but I've been caught by my parents in a variety of compromising situations that I've been in. So how many as a teenager maybe got caught by mom and dad and wished that you would, yeah, right. So if you know mom and dad are coming, it's amazing how we behave. You know, risky business movie, right? You get everything back. The house gets back in order. Everything gets just before it all happens, right? So if you know mom and dad are coming, you get everything back in order. So I'm not here to make us feel guilty, maybe, but it is a chance where maybe the Holy Spirit may be talking to you today to say, you know what? Not only are you not looking forward to me coming, but if I came today, I think there's some things in your life that you might be ashamed about. So today's the day to consider holiness and godliness as real things that are important to him. He wants to prepare you like a bride. So again, just using our friends, the dogs here, I hope that we don't find ourselves in some compromising positions right now. The neat thing is that you can get help, okay? God is a ready, willing, and able to help, okay? And so that's just what I asked. So, and I want to maybe leave it here and really camp on this just for a few minutes. For those of you who maybe haven't even asked Christ to help you the first time. For those of you who are still waiting to follow him, I can tell you that a desire for Jesus to come back again is a real marker to know if you're a believer or not. That eager anticipation is a sign that you really love him and that you really believe in him. There's a phony faith that some of us can have that we just want to escape hell and we really have no desire for him to come back any quickly because we're really enjoying what's going on right now. We'd rather him stay as long as he can. But the faith that really holds on to Christ treasures him, and it's a joy, and we long for him to come. Just like we sang earlier, sing a song of celebration, lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. Oh, we will look on his face. We will go where? To a much better place. Do we really believe that? Do we look forward to heaven? Dance with all of your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy. The time's growing near. When? When he will appear. So what do we do with all this? First thing I want us to do is kind of realize what Muslims believe. Understand these five pillars, the creed, the daily prayer, Friday midday at the mosque, giving to the poor, fasting during Ramadan, and that once-in-a-lifetime trip to Mecca. And my prayer for us here is, Lord, help us to be more used by you so we can be all things to all men. Because if you guys think back 20 years ago, very few of you had any Muslim acquaintances. Now, inevitably, whether it's a customer, a neighbor, a student at school, somebody who checks you out at Aldi, whatever it is, we are running into Muslims regularly. We're brushing shoulders with them. And Phyllis and I have had the privilege to have many of them be our friends. But even here in our Delaware Valley, more and more, we're running into Muslims. And on this day of 9/11, rather than have this ignorance and animosity, hopefully the Lord can just build in us a desire to understand them more. The second thing is, and this is what I was purpose of this, is to build bridges. Building bridges is a very common term for those of us who are involved in Muslim ministry, and I want it to be something that's part of your vocabulary. So as you talked, as I mentioned last week when I gave a preview for this message, is as you run into a Muslim person, you can say, you know what, our church did a, you can tell them it maybe was a lecture, right, or a message or a sermon on Islam, and they're like, your church did something on Islam? Well, why did you do that? Because we sometimes have stereotypes about you guys. We think you're all terrorists trying to kill us. And we learn that most of you are just people who want to get a good education, raise a family, be a good neighbor, and get a good job and retire, just like many of us do. There's really no difference. And what you'll find out is not only do we have that commonality of some life goals, but that they are very religious people, and they want to talk about their faith regularly. So if you open the door, they're going to tell you quite a bit. Now, they usually talk a lot, and they just keep talking with not a lot of listening sometimes about their faith. So you just need to be patient and wait for that opportunity. And that's what I was talking about is next. And so if I had a prayer for this, it's, Lord, help us to be more compassionate rather than critical. Lord, help us to be more compassionate rather than critical. The next one is to focus the dialogue on Jesus. Start with their understanding of the role that Jesus is going to come back as his final judge. Start with their understanding that Jesus was a holy man who was very highly regarded. Start with their understanding that they want to understand the words of Jesus. And on this one, I would just say, Lord, help us to have our conversations be on you, Jesus, rather than on Muhammad. And the last one that I encouraged us with here today is just to look forward to his return. We want our lives to look forward to him coming. So imagine your favorite author, artist, or athlete was going to come to your home later today. What would you do to get ready? How would the house look? Jesus is coming. How do our lives look? In fact, probably this longing, the best way I could kind of explain it to you is, how many of you ever had an old car that has had some challenges? Yes? Okay, some of us have had that. And the battery's been a little wonky. How many of you have a wonky battery? And so what do you're like, please. And you just want it to come. Start. So that longing of just wanting that car battery to start, that's the type of desire God wants to create in our heart for his coming again. Please. Come on. I got to get to heaven. And I want you to come back. Now I must confess, as the Lord was helping me prepare this message, so that at this point in time, this is my terrible towel, okay? I saw all of you with your jerseys out there today, but I have to confess that I am looking more forward to the football season starting today than I am to my Lord and Savior coming back. I'm looking forward to the new episodes of my favorite shows that I am looking forward to the return of my Lord and Savior coming back. Lord, help us to long for you more. Help us to long for you more. So in conclusion, I just want to bring back some song. I mentioned some sounds, right? So I have a couple more sounds just to round out our time here together. And it's a shame that my dear friend Dan isn't here because these are especially for him today. So let me start with this one and see if you guys know what it is. Okay, this is called The First Call. It is a sound as a warning that personnel are supposed to prepare to assemble for a formation. This is a reminder for us today to be prepared. We're to be prepared to give an answer for those who inquire about the hope that we have, to give an answer that's helpful, to know how much a person across from you knows and what perspective they're coming from. Today we learned about the perspective of our Muslim friends and acquaintances. May we use this information to be more effective in our dialogue with them. This is Reveille. Reveille signals the troops to awaken for the morning roll call, and it's used to accompany the raising of the national colors. This is a reminder that Jesus will be one taking the roll call, and he's going to see who's placed his faith in him and the work that he's done for them on the cross. We can use this as part of our building bridges and engaging our friends, Muslim acquaintances and friends in dialogue. The last one I want to play. This is the last call of the day. This is a call that's to be sounded at the completion of a military funeral ceremony. This is a reminder today, not just of the solemn remembrance of those who lost their lives in 9/11 some 15 years ago, but a reminder to all of us that the things on earth can come to an end at any time, and that the return of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is what we anticipate. Please let us anticipate, increase our anticipation for him, and look forward to his coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray.